Welcome to the Eyes on Jesus podcast with Drew and Tim, two pastors discussing practical details about life, leadership, parenting, and being more centered around Jesus first. The goal of this show is to help you keep your eyes on Jesus through the busyness of life and clutter of your schedules. Now, join us for the conversation.
Welcome to the Eyes on Jesus podcast with Drew and Tim. Here we are, Drew and Tim. You can see our handles right under our name, thanks to StreamYard. Just in case you want to follow us on our social media handles, you can do that. And also, we can add banners to this. Like, here we go. Look at that. Our new email for the podcast, eyesonjesuspodcast@outlook.com. If you want to email us anything or everything, whatever you'd like to tell us, eyesonjesuspodcast@outlook.com. What do you think about that, Drew?
I think that's awesome. Great way for people to connect with us, not just through social media, but now through email, get their thoughts together and, you know, any questions they might have or comments like we're going to talk about maybe on another episode sometime of the good and the bad of that. But yeah, I think it's awesome. Anytime we can connect with our listeners, I'm a big fan of that. And like you said, we've got our handles at the bottom of our screen. So if you're joining us on video, not only do you get to see that, but you get to see Tim's wonderful facial hair. Again, this guy.
Let me tell you something.
He's growing a mustache that everyone will be envious of. I can tell you that right now.
At least the men. I don't know.
I love it. So, all right. So this is a part two.
Yeah.
Right. This is a part two episode here, which I'm excited about. So let's catch everybody up here. So Tim, part one, in case people missed part one here, what was part one of this whole design here?
Well, I would recommend you stop this and go listen to it. But just in case you haven't or don't want to, part one was about the hurt that happens in church sometimes. And today's going to focus on the hope that can come from that. Because last week, Drew, you shared a very powerful story of hurt in your life in the church world. There's more stories that we both could share. We both experienced it on some level or another. And more than likely, if you've been in church for any period of time, you've experienced some level of hurt.
Yeah.
Maybe it's hurt expectations. Maybe it's straight up abuse. There's all forms that people have experienced under the guise of church and church leadership and Christians, because we are all flawed humans who try to keep our eyes on Jesus, and some try harder than others. And at the end of the day, we have to make sure that's why we keep our eyes on Jesus, because he's the perfect one. He's the perfect man who came and showed us the way of love and grace and truth. But at the end of the day, we're still flawed and we're still not in our perfected state. And so we have to learn how to deal with that, both for ourselves and for those we're around, our families. What if our kids go to church and get hurt or get called names, or, you know, there's all kinds of things that might happen. And that's right. One of the biggest things I see online against churches is that they're flawed, or there's abuse in money, or even if they've not experienced it personally, they've just seen a documentary or two. And all of a sudden that's painting with the broad brush all churches in the world, which is unfair as well. So it's a tough balance between figuring out our history of where we've been through churches, what happened? Why did a church fail? Why did I get hurt this way? And to be able to handle those emotions and handle those experiences and align those with, okay, God, what are you trying to show me through this? How can I learn and grow? How can I grow my character through this? What is the hope that comes after experiencing those things? And realizing that as long as we're alive and as long as we're in churches, there's going to come things that are going to happen that we're still going to have to deal with. But as we grow and mature, the goal is that you can recognize it for what it is, instead of, you know, there's always a spiritual aspect to most of our interactions with people. If you have a fight with your spouse or a fight with your kids, it's often not about the dishes. It's not about the slamming of the doors. There's something deeper going on in the hearts of the people you even love. And so when you're in church, there's deeper things going on with the heart of a pastor that falls or fails. You know, what was that trajectory for that person, right? It wasn't just a one-time thing, right? It was probably months, if not years, of not having a prayer life or quiet time or accountability or all these things that could come into play. There's a deeper thing at play. And so being able to recognize, praying through that, and coming on the other side of it.
Yeah, and we have to come out on the other side. Like, what's really been a struggle for me is watching a large group of Christians allow the smallest things. And I use the term Christians lightly because, well, we can get into the theology of that. But there's a large group that have just allowed the smallest little things to drive them away from the church. And I don't know where this expectation of perfection really came from. I don't know. We've acknowledged in all ways that the only perfect person we've ever come to know is Jesus. Yeah. And not only that, but we've even said there's no one close. I mean, maybe Tim Tebow, maybe, right? Like, maybe he's close. But, like, outside of him, who are you going with? And so you have this perfect person in Jesus that we are called to know in a relationship, and we are striving to gain the character of Christ. We are striving to be more like Christ, more Christ-like, but the Bible tells us, and we reiterate it, that we all fall short of the glory of God. This is why his mercies are new every morning. This is why we must repent and have that continual relationship and commitment and consistency in our daily life. This is our habit. This is our discipline. This is why we are a people of faith and why we do what we do. So for you to go, well, COVID made it really easy to be at home and forsake the gathering of the saints, made it really comfortable and really easy to be at home. And plus, you know, being at church, you know, there's the pressure to give, there's the pressure of community. And, you know, there, you know, I don't really like the pastor. I didn't really like the worship song. Like, it's like, guys, let's come down with this, you know, and let's recognize people for who they are, whether it's the pastor of the church or another staff or another person who serves or just another person who attends. Like, we are all incredibly flawed. And I will say, I also want to give some grace to the people that have done that now that I've absolutely like slammed them a little bit. Like, I want to give them a little bit of grace and understanding that we as Americans have made churches these large platforms for pastors.
Yeah.
And we've now taken the gift of communication, the gift of preaching, the gift of discernment. We have, which not all pastors have all three of those, but we've taken the gift of that and we've put it on such a pedestal that we've said that person is the church.
Right.
Like, that's what we've done. And now people are starting to replace their Jesus with their pastor. And people are starting to replace their connection with Jesus with their connection to pastor. And instead of being close to Jesus, we want to be close to pastor. And instead of honoring Jesus, we want to honor pastor. And that's a really slippery slope. That's a real big problem. So I want to make sure that we understand as churches, we have the responsibility to recognize that it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or if you're running production, no one's above anybody. Because I'll tell you right now, you might have the best communicator in the world. He's nothing without people listening to him. Right. He's nothing without the slides. He's nothing without the worship team. Like, he's not the church. He's just a person that has a gift and he's using it. And our job is not to show up every Sunday and watch him use his gift. So the hurt that we experience is on the church. It's on the individual that causes that hurt. But then there is an ownership and responsibility for us to move past that and recognize, all right, we are all flawed human beings. And it's not my job to try and cause this person more pain. It's not my job to try and make sure this person gets theirs. It's my job to recognize and discern biblically, is this where I'm supposed to be? And if not, I need to find another body of believers.
Yeah.
Because I have to be attached in some way. So I understand people who are not Christians not going to church because they got hurt. What I'll never understand is people who are Christians that won't go to church because they've been hurt.
Well, and two great episodes we did, I think it's episode 20 and 21, is how to choose a church and when to leave a church. And I would refer people to those because that has to do with a lot of the church world that we talk about is that don't just stay forever when there's things going on. There are good reasons to leave a church and there are bad ones. But at the same time, I want to go back to this thing you said about pastors that are elevated to this huge platform. I was just thinking that's a rather new thing in Christianity.
It
like
is.
You had, you know, Luther, Calvin, you had famous preachers, you had even Paul, you had apostles that would start churches, and you've had that for centuries, but there's something new now where yep. you didn't just recognize them and the office they held or the position. Now it's you're elevating people almost to a godlike quality. And I think that's, I know it's new. I know it's something new in our social media world, but let's dive into that a little bit, because as we talk about hurt, a lot of hurt will come from this expectation of people, both Christians mm-hmm. and your pastor. And mm-hmm. oftentimes when you see behind the curtain of your pastor in his personal life, maybe he invites you to his home and you're like, oh, you have that on your wall? Like, why do you watch that movie?
Right.
But who totally. Do you think, like, do you think a pastor's not supposed to watch movies or read books? Like, of course, there's certain things that pastors should not be involved in, but it's almost like sure. we think that unless your pastor is praying 12 hours a day and visiting the homeless 4 hours a day, and you right. know, we have all this like expectations for what a pastor's time should look like. And I think even Kerry Newhoff talks about the ideal pastor that people want is basically 40 hours a day of stuff, you know, of yeah. what they would love your pastor to do.
Yeah.
But realizing that they're flawed, they're dealing with things, they need a support, they need your prayers. And yeah. so speaking of that, Drew, a little bit of this platform we put pastors on is almost like a platform to wait for them to mess up instead of a platform like, all right, they need our prayer because they're doing this.
Oh,
stuff.
That's a great so, perspective.
Right.
Yeah. What you just said, that's a great perspective because that's right on. We do have this perspective of we're kind of waiting on some people to fall. And listen, hey, I'm a pastor, but I'll just be honest with you. Some of the people I follow, I pray for them, but selfishly, I'm just being real. I hope it's okay. I'm honest and real on this. But yeah. like, I will selfishly pray that they don't like fall. And as much as I'd like to say, because I know the hurt that they would experience, I know the hurt I would experience. Like, there are people that I look up to in a tremendous way of their ability to read the gospel and find things that I'm like blown away by by their maturity in Christ, and blown away by their alone time with Jesus, blown away by their ability to communicate, their craft to take the gospel and put it into real world application. And selfishly, I'm like, God, please. Like, please keep them safe, because I don't know what I would do if something happened, you know? And then I pray for that for myself as well. Like, just protect me, not just from like the obvious, protect me from little things that I don't know could end up causing a slip up, all that. So we definitely want to be praying for our pastors. We want to be praying for ourselves, but we also want to be praying for other pastors. And then we also have to be careful, like all the, you mentioned social media. It's just so fascinating to me, Tim. It's just so fascinating to me that it seems like in 2019, every single pastor all of a sudden got the same calling from God. All of them. Everybody was like, you know what? Craig Rochelle, he has a podcast. He has a TikTok. He has biceps. He has all these things. He has all these things. And you know what? Me too. Me too. He talks about leadership. I'm gonna talk about leadership. He talks about that. I'm going to talk. And it's like, now every pastor's the same. Just like if I was to say every worship leader wears a jean jacket, you would believe me, right? Because we've just seen it. We've just seen it. They all wear jean jackets, right? Every pastor has a podcast. Every pastor has a TikTok. Every pastor. And it's like everyone just collectively got up and was like, yep, this is what we're doing now. And I just look, and I have to check myself on this too. I just have to wonder how many people took a pause to pray and go, am I called to this? Am I supposed to be doing this? Is this where I'm really supposed to put my effort and my time?
Yeah.
Has God given me a voice for this platform, or do I not have a voice for this platform? Has God given me the wisdom for this platform and the life experience for this platform, or do I maybe not need to be doing that? And so I just find it really fascinating that everyone wants the platform. It doesn't seem like everybody wants the maturity. I think right. it's Mark Driscoll who says everybody wants the clout. Nobody wants to establish the character, right? Yeah. So we have all these people that are chasing clout with no character. And so we have 23-year-olds that are repeating what 35-year-olds said, that are repeating what 55-year-olds said, which are repeating something that they read in a book 20 years ago. And we're all pretending like it's ours.
Yeah.
Because no one wants to give credit. Yeah. Right. Because no one's wanting to give credit. Everybody's just chasing like the hope that they'll trend. And it's just so fascinating to me. So we have to be, as individuals, as pastors, as leaders, we have to be able to take a pause and discern and be okay with not being called to something that someone else is called to. Like, I'll just tell you right now, man, I have so much respect for you when it comes to your ability to write Bible studies and write devotionals and your ability to write books. Like, it blows me away because I am just not gifted. Like, I can write a sermon, kind of. Okay. Like, kind of. All right.
Yeah.
But I am very much just a verbal guy. And you have the ability to communicate both verbally and in writing so well. And I want to write a book so bad. But, dude, like, I've just got to pause and ask myself, like, am I chasing being like some New York Times bestseller because Stephen Furtick and Craig Rochelle and Mike Todd and Bishop Jakes, they're all New York Times bestseller?
Yeah.
Or do I really feel called to be an author? Like, am I really supposed to do that? Do I really feel like I have something so profound to share that it will benefit someone's lives? Or am I just like money grabbing? So we have to take ownership ourselves. And then as a group of people, and I'll say this, whether you're listening and you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, you ought to be praying for the leaders of the church.
Right.
Because it does nobody any good when the mantle falls off of someone. It doesn't do that person's family any good. There is nothing good that happens in a community when a church breaks apart. There is nothing good that happens in families when churches break apart. There's nothing positive in impacting the homeless and the disenfranchised when a church breaks apart. So we should be praying for our leaders in our churches, in our communities. You should be praying for your sports team leaders. You should just be praying for your leaders, your president, whether you like them or not. You should be praying because there's nothing positive that happens when people just break apart in front of other people.
Yeah. I think, too, when you think about who you are, your identity in Christ is going to be crucial to your function in the church. Because if you just weigh yourself against what other people are doing, if you ever put "I'm only" in front of your title, you have a problem. If you ever say, "I'm only a worship leader, I'm not a worship pastor, I'm only me, I'm an executive pastor, I'm not a senior pastor," instead of being content with where God has put you. Like, like for me, like I've written books and stuff, but like, I'm not an author. Like, I don't have the desire to even be on this. Like, I don't just keep writing and hope that one sticks and I get to be a best-selling author. Why did I write what I wrote? For me, it's because I felt really strongly that God told me to, and then I have to leave the results up to Him. And so no matter what we're doing, obedience is the goal, obedience to God. It's not to get a platform. It's not to get these amazing results you see other people have, because God has given each of us gifts. And so we can't just say, "I'm only a greeter, I'm only an usher, I'm only this, I'm only that," because that diminishes who God sees you as. He sees you as His perfect creation. You're not perfect, but He sees you as in His image. And the process of sanctification means that we're growing. And even Jesus said in Matthew, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." He did not mean to never sin. He just meant that as we go through this process of sanctification, we should sin less, not be sinless, because until we have our glorified bodies, we won't be sinless. And so this call to more is really indicative of our quiet time, our private life.
Yeah.
And so when you see hurt that happens in the church, I would say that it's really indicative of pride. It's really indicative of people trying to elevate themselves higher than they are. And that leads to conflict. And so I want to talk about with church hurt and moving to healing and hope. You know, there is church hurt that can be handled on the spot. We talked about reasons not to leave a church is interpersonal conflict, because that will happen in churches. And so just because you have conflict with someone doesn't mean you sit on the other side of the church and never talk to them. It means you deal with it. It means you get it out in the open. You do the Matthew approach of going to them directly and then finding church counsel if they don't, you know, if there's no resolution. And so there are smaller levels as we find hope is understanding that church hurt is nothing new. It happened in Acts. It happened all throughout history. The reason we have hundreds of denominations is because someone at some point thought they could do it better than where they were at. And so they're like, oh, if I start my own denomination over here, it's going to be the best one ever. It's going to be biblical. It's going to be like the Acts church.
Right.
And we're going to get it right. And here we are. Here we are today with so many variations on what started as one group of, they didn't have denominations in the book of Acts. They just had, you know, their followers of the way, eventually became Christians. And eventually, you know, emperors got involved and created Catholicism and then Reformation. And here we are. So anyway, all that to say, as we deal with the lower, I'll say the lower level of hurt, not abuse, that kind of stuff,
but
lower level of hurt, interpersonal conflict. Let's talk about healing and hope from that, because once you have even gone to your brother or sister in Christ and dealt with it, it does not mean that you'll get the exact resolution you want. It does not mean that you will get them to say, oh, I'm so sorry. I repent for you. I'll never do that again. You may not get that, but you might have your, you might let yourself be heard. You might allow them to see your perspective, and that might be all you get. Mm-hmm. Is that enough to stay in the church, or will you leave? That's the question. So what is the hope that comes from interpersonal conflict, from small things that you don't like in the church? How can we deal with those in our own mindset and personality and skewed perspective of what we want and still be there for the mission and vision of the church?
Yeah, it's understanding the value that the church brings. People will do, I've said this before, but you can get through any what if your why is strong enough. And we talked about it when we talked about working out. You know, once you find out the benefits of working out, you can get up early. You're not a morning person. You can still get up early. You don't want to work out, you can still work out. You just have to value it. You just have to find value there. So, you know, nobody ever, it's fascinating to me that people will have a bad experience at a restaurant and still go back. You know, we've all been to Chick-fil-A and you've maybe never gotten your order wrong at Chick-fil-A, but I'm telling you this, I've put in thousands of orders at Chick-fil-A. Thousands.
Like a good Christian.
Like a good Christian would. I have absolutely had my order wrong before. I've been given a regular Coke instead of Coke Zero. I've asked for no pickles and been given pickles. I've asked for nuggets and been given a sandwich, and I've asked for a sandwich and been given nuggets. I still go back. I've got the app on my phone. It's so convenient. It's so worth it. My kids love it, and I find such value at a Chick-fil-A.
You get rewards in the app, don't you?
I get rewards. Dude, I am a signature member. Don't play with me. I've been a signature member since January 30th. Okay.
So churches had an app and you got rewards when you walked in the building and did stuff. Do you think people might sign up more for things?
Maybe. They probably would. They certainly wouldn't complain as much. It's one of those things that you got to find the value. So if you're willing to walk away over something, and again, we say small, okay? Like, it's really difficult on a podcast to put all the disclaimers out there. And Tim, you did a great job right at the beginning, making sure people understood we're not talking about abuse. But I'm saying if something small happens in a church and you leave, what that tells me, without even having a conversation with you, what that tells me is, number one, you didn't find value there. Like, you just don't. You don't find value there. And also, you haven't read your Bible in a way to understand the value of the church, because Jesus speaks about it. Paul speaks about it. Peter speaks about it. Everyone talks about this church, this body of Christ, being so powerful collectively, not just with resources, but with gifts and relationships, and affecting not just each other, but your personal relationship with Christ and growth in faith and the community. So if you understand that kind of value, it's going to take a lot for you to exit. And so for me, man, like, we just look for excuses. And I don't know why. This is one thing I had a tough time with, because I'll tell you this. You've heard my podcast, Hope After Hurt. You heard my story on part one. I have every reason. I would be completely justified to quit ministry, walk away, say that I'm not doing this anymore, and say it's clearly not worth it. I love God. I love Jesus, but I'm just going to stay at home. Yeah. I have every reason to do that. I have all of it. You could not tell me I don't. But the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says that even with all that I've experienced, my role, my job is to learn from that and still help guide myself, guide others, be in a close relationship with Jesus. And part of that is growing in faith through fellowship with believers. So I think the big challenge is people not seeing the value, people not understanding the value. And again, you got to go two sides on that. Does the church do a good job of explaining what that value is and giving you enough options to recognize that the value is not just for an hour on Sunday mornings? And then on the flip side, have you only found value in Sunday mornings because you're just a consumer? You just show up on Sundays and go, man, great word, pastor. And then you go live the same way the next 7 days. And then you show up again and then see you next week, right? Or see you in 3 weeks. Or see you in 9 weeks, right. Or see you at Easter and Christmas. But as soon as you mess up, as soon as you make a mistake, I'm out. And what's fascinating about that is no one's following you around so that when you make a mistake, they leave you.
Ooh.
And so this is part of us only having grace for people who sin like we do. So we'll look at a pastor and be like, he offended me from stage. Or we'll look at a brother or sister in Christ and be like, they offended me in my Sunday school class or in my Bible study or with what they said or what they did. But no one's following you around all week to find out that one thing you wish you didn't say or that one thing you wish you didn't do and then walking away from you, but you feel justified in doing that to somebody else. Like, that's confusing to me. So I think we just all got to check ourselves and recognize we all need grace. We're all incredibly flawed. And you're right. Back to the podcast episodes of like, find out what kind of church you need to be a part of. Find out when the right time is to leave a church. If you have been hurt, totally, like, you got to take some time. You got to understand that hurt. You got to understand the depth of that. But we've got to have empathy for one another and grace for one another, because the only way for us to live in unity is through the grace of God. That's it. There's no other way. There's no other way to do it. And that's been proven all through history. You can't, it's being proven right now in Israel. Like, the only way to live in peace and unity doesn't mean conformity, doesn't mean uniformity, just peace and unity. The only way to do that is for everyone to agree that Jesus is Lord and Savior and that we're all flawed.
That's right. And you said we need to see the value of church. We do. And we also need to see our value in church, which is us personally, we're used with our giftings, being the body of Christ. And too often we paint things with the broad brush. We see one pastor fall. We assume all pastors are evil. We see one church have a problem with this. We assume all churches have a problem with the same thing. I posted something that was a funny reel. It was a Key and Peele skit, and the guy, he's like, is it the law? Is it the law? And the caption was, when you tell Christians they should give generously, based on our episode 22 on radical generosity. And he's like, but is it the law? But is it the law? But is it the law?
But is it?
And there was
a comment. That was hilarious, by the way.
And there was a comment that, oh, that's why I don't give to church, because I don't give to churches because they all abuse money. It was just this broad brush statement. And I'm just like, really? Like, do you really believe that? Or are you just trying to troll? Which we'll talk about trolls in a future episode. But
yeah.
Going back to the hope part, I think that's a good statement on, you know, stay there for the mission, stay there for the values and deal with it in the moment and don't just leave because you're offended. But also, I want to move on to the deeper issues of abuse and the deeper hurt that you might experience or have experienced.
Yeah.
And as you shared last week on real hurt and you have more stories, you know, there is, okay, let's say you've experienced it. There's been abuse that's been covered up. There's been greed. There's been, you name it.
Sure.
We can all think of examples. We don't need to go
all the very real serious things, like heavy things. Yep.
Yeah. Okay. So now we're in that mindset. We've either experienced it or know someone or we've come out of it. So then what do you do? Right. It goes back to what you said, finding value in church, but specifically in your mindset, in your, how do you heal from that? What are the steps that people can take if they haven't already to come out, not just jump right into another church tomorrow, right?
Right,
That may not be the answer.
Actually, it's not.
It's a process.
Like, it's such a process.
You said you were without a church for a while, right? Talk a little bit about how you got into the mindset of, okay, healing from that and also like ready to move on to another one.
Sure. And I'll tell you this, the number one thing you don't do is hop on the phone and start talking about all the things that draw up all the emotions. You don't hop on the phone and say, you'll never believe what this person did. You don't hop on the phone and call everybody you know so that you can re-experience the emotions. You can get worked up again and then get them worked up. That's not at all it. So here's, in my opinion, and you're right, you had the story I shared last week, and then I immediately left that and went to a church where I was like, this is it. This is the one. And then the pastor was like, yeah, I basically like haven't been living with my wife for a long time, and I'm going to continue not living with my wife, and we're just going to like separate, but not divorce. And I'm going to keep being the pastor. And we're like, hey, biblically, that doesn't line up. And he's like, yeah, but you know, it kind of does. And we're like, no, it really doesn't. He's like, even if it doesn't, like, that's what we're going to do. So I left the church. You know, I was an employee too. And I had 8 months where my mindset was, I'm done. And I'll be honest, I got to the darkest place of it can't be done anymore. It can't. I'm looking at the church in Acts and I'm going, it can't be done. It cannot be done. Yeah. There's no way that a group of people could love each other like this, care for one another like this, not hold grudges like this. There's no way. Bring their resources together. There's just no way. And so if you're like me, and you've been to a place, or you're at a place, or one day you get to a place, heaven forbid, where you're just like, church is not for me anymore. The first thing you do, and the only thing you do for probably a while, is seek God. You have to, and this is part of your discipline, you have to get to a place where you understand that what you're seeing visually and what you're experiencing on a feeling level is going to be superseded by the Word of God and your relationship with Christ.
Yeah.
And that's really hard to do. That takes maturity. And even if you're not at that maturity level yet, I'm telling you from experience that this is the roadmap. And so when you're hurt and you're down and you just don't see a way for ministry to be done and churches to be real and churches to be honest, and I don't think I can trust another leader ever again, trust another vision ever again, give to a church ever again, you seek God. You don't jump on the phone. You don't badmouth. You don't just stop going to church and so you stop praying. You seek God. And what I believe you will find is you will find a restored heart. You will find a renewed mind. And over time, which again, for me, it was 8 months. Over time, you will go, you know what? Not only can it be done, but I see some churches doing it. I think I'm going to go visit this church. And you walk in the church and you're like, man, it's being done here. And then you go, I still want to go to this other church. And then you walk in that church, you're like, man, it's being done here. And you recognize that all that time that you've spent by yourself with Jesus, all that time, what it's been doing is allowing you to get fresh eyes and a fresh mind and heart to walk into a place and give it a chance. And so you do your due diligence, you do your homework, you find out what the church is about, you find out what the pastor is about, and you make sure that you connect and that you fit in well, not just based on your status, not just based on your age, not just based on what you have to offer, but also on doctrine. And then you give it a chance. Why do you give it a chance? Well, because I've spent time with God, and this is what the Bible says, and I've been restored. So step one for a long time is really just seeking God. I think this step two is opening yourself up to the idea of what would that church that you go back to need to look like? And then step three, looking for that church. And what I believe is that what God is telling you about church, what then you're looking for in a church, and what you find in a church will align. That's what I believe. And then I get an opportunity to lead a church. And I'll be honest with you, the whole time I'm interviewing and thinking about leading this church, and this is me being short-sighted and human, the only perspective I really had was how bad they needed me. I've been away for 8 months. Here's this group of people. The church is kind of going in the wrong direction. Let me come in with my experience and my knowledge, and I'll just help them. And what Jesus revealed to me very quickly is that all that time I spent in discernment, all that time I spent quietly with him, all that time I spent agonizing over my hurt and longing to hope for a church again, he restored with the people that I was brought into. And so I'm sitting here going, these are all the ways that I can help these people. And as soon as I arrived, God's like, these are all the ways these people can help you.
That's good.
And so I realized immediately, oh, this was not about me having all the answers. This was about this group of people healing my family. And now collectively, I have hope again, and we get to do this together and strive to be that kind of church that I never thought was possible. What a gorgeous and beautiful thing that God laid out without me even understanding and knowing. He brought my ignorant motivation and gave me healing through it, which is just, that's so him.
Yeah.
And so that's what we have to do. So we've got to seek God. We've got to open ourselves up to looking and imagining what a church would look like, and then seeking that out, because the Bible's really clear. This is who we are as a people. We're not to do life alone. We are to do life in community.
I love that, that God can use even our bad motivations and turn them for good. So, I mean, don't even worry about having it all figured out, right? Like even if you find out later you had the wrong motivations and whatever, just seek after God and realize there is a benefit in the church. And here's what I'll say, like, that's a great way to end it on how to find hope. What I'll caution everyone listening, who I'm assuming most people have a church, is if your church closed its doors tomorrow, if your pastor had a scandal and fell from grace, would your relationship with Jesus survive?
That, because you've got to put that all over social media. You have to. What you just said, you have to put all over social media.
Because what I see in these situations is that everything is reliant upon either the church building your relationship, which it does, or reliant upon the pastor showing you the word of God, which he does. But that's not everything. Because if you don't have a personal quiet time, if you don't have a prayer life, if you don't know Jesus for yourself as your savior and not just your pastor's savior, you are in danger of losing the connection to God, which is only found through people.
Yep.
Has to be your connection first. And from that flows your giftings, it flows community, it flows all those things, and you can go to church and learn new things and see the word in a fresh way because your pastor highlights something, awesome. But if you were also to lose those things, would you survive? Not to say that you would not be sad, not to say that there wouldn't be some trauma or some broken relationships, not to say any of that would not happen, because it would. But would you still know Jesus as your personal savior? Would your eyes be fixed on him through that process? And I think we all have to answer that for ourselves. And I think that's a perfect way to end, because things will happen and people will fail us, but Jesus never will. And that's why our eyes are fixed on him. If you don't know him personally, if you just know of him, and even if you've accepted him as your savior, but he's not your friend, if he's not someone you go to daily, then this is the call to action. Pick up your Bible to pray in a new way that, God, I want you to reveal yourself to me as someone who I just hear about of church, but I don't actually know. I can't actually hear from for myself, because you can hear from God for yourself, and he wants to meet you where you're at. So
it's awesome.
All right. Well, thanks for joining us. Until next time.
Go with God, grow in discernment, and keep your eyes on Jesus.
Thanks for joining us on the Eyes on Jesus podcast with Drew and Tim. Don't forget to hit subscribe. If this episode blessed you, please share it with a friend. Check out the show notes for more ways to connect with the hosts of the show.